So we're moving into a new season, nicer, warmer weather. So let's start with a couple of verses from Scripture, all of Psalm 117, which I think might be the shortest psalm. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth, for his unfailing love is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Short enough to read again because it really concerns us in our everyday lives as well. So praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth, for his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you for truth that is timeless. Yeah. These psalms, they were written over 3,000 years ago, and yet we can still speak them today, knowing that they express truth about you. So thank you for this incredible plan that you had for us to bring us out from our bondage, to bring us into the light, into your kingdom, into relationship with you.
Yes.
And so we are forever grateful that you have accomplished this through your Son, and that life now is guaranteed for us for all eternity to spend with you. So we do praise you for this incredible plan that worked out exactly as you foretold it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So powerful, these words that we so easily slide over. You know, we've heard them and it's like, oh, sure. Yep. We know. But if you sit in them, they start to come alive. They start to show us the Father in ways that we don't get if we just read them through just as an assignment. Let's just read these over and get them out of the way and move on to the important things of the day. And so it's good to be reminded of the Father's great love for us. So, and as we go through the next several weeks, in the 40 days that Jesus spends with his disciples, these days before his ascension back to the Father. And there's so much that isn't spoken to us, isn't recorded. I think the disciples were so filled with emotion during those 40 days that it would have been really difficult to spend time writing them down. But we can look at the details that are given to us. And so I want us to look at these weeks of post-resurrection gifts. Here are the paragraph to begin this session, these several weeks. Jesus, post-resurrection, chose to delay his return to the Father to reassure his disciples of his unchanged and unchangeable love for them, as he had promised before the upheaval of the last several days. He was, like a parent doting on the needs of a little child, aware of the overwhelm they were experiencing. He knew they were fragile. He knew their faith needed bolstering. He knew they needed more time. He knew they needed kingdom reminders. He knew they needed presence. He knew they each needed to know that they were still really seen by him. He knew those needs were urgently felt. Jesus spent 40 days with them, with meeting those needs, his sole purpose. It seems to me that that's what it really was all about. Otherwise, he'd accomplished his mission. He could have just gone back to the Father because he was done with his, he had accomplished it. He had set us free once for all, and he could have just gone home. But he chose to spend another 40 days. So today I want us to read through John chapter 20 and the first 18 verses. And there's some precious truth here in John chapter 20, reading from the New Living. Early on Sunday morning, or the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple for whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple turned and started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, with the cloth that had covered Jesus' head folded and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb, crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked inside. She saw two white-robed angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said.
Yeah.
She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and said to them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Again, we read these stories, we read these passages, and it's so easy to just continue reading on. But I want us to focus in a little bit this morning on Mary. So point number one, on the first two verses, it says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Mary Magdalene, first to arrive at the tomb before daybreak. And what's important here is she probably couldn't sleep. She probably was anxious. And she needed to be near Jesus. And of course, with the spices that they brought. So she came to the tomb first. The scare that must have been there when she found the tomb open.
Yeah.
And not knowing what had happened, but all she was concerned about at that point is, where have they put him? Where is the body of Jesus that I came to take care of? And so the blank here, number one, I think is pretty obvious. It's fearing abandonment. Mary had obviously been living on the streets and had really been in a really terrible situation, having to live a lifestyle that she probably would not have chosen on her own. But whatever those background circumstances were, she found herself with no one, with no family, obviously. And so here she was, living in a bad area of town, doing worse things than most. And so if we look back at Luke, in Luke 7, we see this little story where Jesus is invited to the Pharisee's home. And Jesus gets there and is seated. And right away, a prostitute comes in with a vial of precious ointment, and weeping, pours this on his feet, wipes his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee, Simon, asks, like, or he thinks to himself, if Jesus is who he says he is and thinks who he says he is, he would know what kind of a woman this is. And Jesus says, when starting in verse 45, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume.
Yeah.
And then he says, I tell you, her sins, and there are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little has only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. So there's this possibility that that was Mary Magdalene. It doesn't say that, but someone probably like her. And then just a few verses over in chapter 8 of Luke, the first couple of verses, soon after, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Mm. So Mary was living a very demon-infested life, and Jesus cast them out. For whom much is forgiven, there is much love. Mary now sees this person, sees this one who has loved her, who has delivered her from these 7 demons, given her her life back, has shown her love and respect in a way that many other men especially have not. She owes her life to him. She has loved him for doing this for her when she was rejected of everyone. And so because she owes her life, because her love is deep, because she knows that without Jesus doing this for her, delivering her, she might even be dead by this time. So she carries deep, deep love for him. And now that he's died, her fear of abandonment comes back, or threatens to come back. And so she needs to go, if for nothing else, than to be near the tomb. And then she finds it opened again, but empty. The fear must have come back. It's like, that's the last thing she was expecting, that the tomb would be empty. So she's near the tomb where they last laid him, but he's not there. And so now the anxiety comes in, and it says immediately there in verse 2, she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, who was John, of course. And Jesus said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. You can hear it in her voice, the anxiousness, the despair of, not only has he died, but we don't even have an opportunity to prepare his body for death as it was needed. And now I don't even know where he is. And so, few verses down, verses 3 through 10 are kind of like, they're kind of like a parenthesis in the story, in Mary's story. So we'll skip down to verse 11. Mary is standing outside the tomb, weeping. Not only that, but she is also, she's the one who saw the angels. Peter and John didn't see the angels, or at least nothing was mentioned about that. But the angels were there. And then when she turns to leave, not knowing what to think, this other person asks her why she's crying. Who are you looking for is the second question. But thinking he was the gardener, she asks, where have you put, if you're the one who did it, where have you put his body? And all he needed to do at that point was say her name. And everything changed in an instant for her, because the abandonment vanished with that one word, with her name being spoken aloud, which is also a sign of being seen, isn't it? When someone says your name, there's something powerful in that. Not just, hey, you, but actually knowing your name and speaking it aloud connects us, because they know our name. And Mary sees him and she falls to her feet, falls to her knees, grasps his feet, calls him teacher. And then Jesus says, I am going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. These words of reconnection.
Yeah.
So I'm not going away. I'm going back to our family, our parents. She sees, she hears, and then Jesus tells her to go and find them, find the others, and tell them that he's going to his Father. And of course, you know, we've, here he is saying, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. But he ends up spending 40 days. I don't know whether he just meant in general, I'm ascending, or if he fully meant I am soon returning, but seeing the condition, not only of Mary, but the others, changed his mind and decided to wait. We don't know. But he says, I am ascending. And so Mary's fears of abandonment have vanished, because she has actually been privileged to see Jesus. So verses 3 through 10, Peter and John, they come, when they hear Mary's message, they come racing to the tomb, whether they believed her or not, but they just had to verify one way or the other if Mary was just hallucinating out of her anxiety or sleeplessness or something. They just needed to see for themselves. And so they come and they find the tomb is exactly the way she said, empty. And it's really interesting. It says in verse 8, the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead.
Yeah.
So he believed. And then these strange words, verse 10, then they went home. Then they went home. Nothing further, just something had happened that they didn't understand, and they probably couldn't process it right then, because the blanket number 2 is, they were seeking answers. They were seeking answers. They wanted to know what happened, but because there was nobody there, obviously the angels were gone and Jesus was gone. And there were no answers. And so, you know, it's almost like they said, well, let's call it a day. We don't know what happened. So they went home. But verses 11 through 18, this part now with Mary that we've looked at, and her blanket number three is needing reattachment. She just needs to reattach to Jesus to feel like, okay, I've made that connection again, that incredible, important, even critical impact on me to reattach. And so when she fell to her knees, she clasped his feet in worship. And so she had an opportunity, this beautiful, this sweet opportunity that Jesus gave her to do the thing that she needed most, to get rid of that fear of abandonment and her great need for reattachment. Now, Peter and John came to the tomb. John was the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he says constantly throughout his gospel, won't give his name. They were loved. They were part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. They got to do things that the others didn't get to do. But they came and they saw and heard nothing. And so they just went back home. But Mary, can you imagine after she has seen Jesus, not just heard the news that he is risen, but now she gets to return to the disciples full of reassurance that Jesus is alive. So I think just the message that she's passing on, this is something that is so concrete. She has seen and touched Jesus. So the first thing that Jesus does on the day he has risen, he takes time to meet Mary's need. He wants her to know she is seen, that she's still loved. And he knows, like I said, they're all overwhelmed, they're fragile. Their faith needs bolstering. They need more time, they need kingdom reminders, they need presence, his presence. He knew they each needed to know that they were really seen by him and the needs were urgent. And so he begins this amazing 40-day journey by sharing love in such a way that is so incredible. We could easily think, Mary, of all people? I mean, why would he start with her? She's not even one of the 12. She's one of the larger group of disciples, but she's not one of the 12. She's not Peter and John. So she has this amazing gift given to her, this post-resurrection gift on the day of resurrection. So she doesn't even have to wait. The first day. And Mary gets to experience this amazing gift. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it have been enough if she'd only heard from the angels he's risen? You know, I mean, wouldn't that have been good news? Mm-hmm. Well, it would have been good. Seeing and touching Jesus' feet was like over the top good. This was amazing. And he did this for her, for Mary, the one who had been relieved of 7 demons who were controlling her life. I'm kind of overwhelmed when I think of this outpouring of tender love of the resurrected Jesus for Mary. And I think to myself, if Jesus had that amount of love for Mary, again, not one of the original 12, one who joined later after a very, very rocky beginning, then I wonder how much love he has for us, mm-hmm. how much he desires to give us post-resurrection gifts, what we need the most. We don't all need the exact same thing to reassure. We don't all deal necessarily with fear of abandonment or whatever, but he knows our need and he sees us. We don't have to explain to him who we are and what we're going through because he already knows. We get to share what's going on because he wants to hear it from us. You know, just like parents, if you've ever had children who would never tell you anything when they came home from school, how was your day? Good. As they throw their books in the corner and go to their room. And then, you know, and that's frustrating because parent wants to know details. And then parents are lucky enough to have some chatterbox like me who comes home. And so there's milk and cookies or something waiting. And while I'm taking all that in, I am telling my mother, poor woman, that every detail of my day, just on and on, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. And I didn't realize it was quite that bad. But my mother afterwards would laugh and she said, like, the contrast between my two brothers and myself were amazing. And so sometimes children have to be treated differently, have to be seen differently, have to be received for the person they are. Yeah. And it isn't always easy for parents to shift between their children, I don't think, I keep hearing. But here's this post-resurrection gift, this amazing love of Jesus for just one, for just one. It makes me so thrilled to know that everything that Jesus saw as Mary came to him, he sees as I come to him. Yeah. He sees it all. He loves, he knows, he sees deeply. Nothing is hidden from him, scripture says. And so here we are on day one. This incredible gift gifts start coming, and that's just the beginning. So in the next several weeks, we'll look at others. But Mary was the first, so we started with the first. That we have a resurrected Savior who sees us and loves us. He's with us by his Spirit, never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's with us till the very end of the age. What incredible promises. So we have gifts that we've been given as well. So let me pray for us this morning as we look at this passage again. Father, thank you. That is an incredible passage of scripture, the way you responded to Mary's needs. You, as the resurrected Messiah, conquering king, the one who figuratively turned the world upside down, and that same love for Mary is what you have for us. Thank you for this incredible love and attentiveness as the eternal one. We think of that song, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And yet you do. So thank you for every opportunity that is ours. Thank you for every gift that we receive. Could we recognize when we are receiving gifts from you? And we bless you. We bless you, our resurrected Savior, our King. Amen.
Amen.